And praise the Lord. Just as a reminder, before I forget or before like I kind of move on to different things, I do want to remind you that there are some resources that are available for you for this sermon series. This sermon series focusing on the Word of God and focusing on just getting a bigger picture of Scripture and mobilizing our church, equipping our church to be people of one book. And so last week we gave away PDFs of a devotional book called For the Love of God, written by D.A. Carson, and it's still available. We actually made extra copies of it so that more people can take it home. If you like, it's available at the welcoming table in the middle room right here. There's also Bible reading plans on paper. If you're old-fashioned like me and you just like the hard paper version of it, I mean, you can get the BRP, the Bible reading plan, on the internet too. You know, that crazy thing that on your computers or on your tablets. And you can just look on our website, jakarta.hmcc.net, and the BRP is right there. If you're connected to the internet, it goes straight to BibleGateway.com. But if you're like me and you like the old-fashioned Bible book in your hands, and you just get a half sheet with the Bible reading plan on there, you can take as many as you want and put it all over the place. Put it in every single pant pocket that you have, or every single place that you're going to read the Bible, and just keep it there for your accessibility. I know that people have been asking, well, there's all these tables that you're presenting and all these like different parts, excursies, and all these complicated words that you're using. So what we're going to do is next week we're going to make available some of these resources on handouts for you. So if you don't happen to get it from your life group leader, or you don't know where to get it from, and you're like frantically trying to take notes, what I'll just say is just absorb it. Like some of those tables that will be impossible for you to copy word for word, just absorb it, okay? So just use your minds and think through what's going on. Don't worry about copying stuff down, because we're going to make those available to you. You can ask your life group leaders for the PDFs right away, or we'll make available hard copies to you for you next week as well, okay? So don't worry about that. In light of the release of the movie, The Avengers, how many here have seen The Avengers? I have not seen it. I would like to see it, hopefully, sometime soon. But the movie really kind of makes me think back to my childhood days when I watched a lot of cartoons on TV. And when I grew up, there was an animated TV series that was very similar to The Avengers called Super Friends. I know that's not as a cool name as like Avengers, okay? But they were called the Super Friends. And any of you know this TV show? Praise the Lord. There's a handful of people that know this show. And it was an animated TV series that went on for different periods of years and through different phases of the Super Friends, and they call it different stuff. But I pretty much knew it as Super Friends. It was based off of the comic book series The Justice League of America. These are much cooler people, by the way, right? I think these guys would really hurt the Super Friends, but thankfully they're the same people. And the Justice League of America was a group of superheroes, or Super Friends, actually, was a collection of superheroes, including all the great ones, right? Batman, Robin, Superman, Wonder Woman, Aquaman. Did you know there was a guy named Aquaman? There was these twins called the Wonder Twins. And then there was the Green Hornet. And my personal favorite growing up was actually Hawkman. So I don't know if he's right there. There's Hawkman right here. So he looks like a hawk, but he's a man, all right? So he's Hawkman. The premise of the Justice League of America or Super Friends, was pretty simple. Teamed together to fight the plots of evil villains, and to plots of evil people, to fight injustice and to bring justice into the world, to make the world a better place, to make it a place where that's right and just and fair, and where people can be safe. Now, as an adult, there are a few points of deep analysis I would like to make this morning about Super Friends and the Justice League of America. A few points of analysis are that people know what justice looks like, don't they? They know that it's fighting evil, restoring order and peace, helping innocent people. People know that. It helps to know, second part of this analysis, is it really helps to know the entire big picture story of each of the characters. When I think about the Avengers, I didn't grow up reading like tons of comic books. Actually, I didn't read any comic books. I just watched a lot of TV. And so I don't know the backstory behind Superman. I don't know the backstory. I don't know the backstory of the Green Lantern and Hawkman, even though he was my favorite. And, you know, they've written whole comic book series just on these individuals, right? And these smart movie makers have made multiple movies of these individual characters, and then they're making even a super-duper powered movie when all of them come together. And so it's really helpful to know the bigger picture of all these stories. And so when I meet some comic book nerds, I mean friends of mine who, you know, they're like, well, no, you know, this is what Hawkman, this was his story, and he was raised as a little bird, and then, I don't know what the story is, but if people know that the backstories of all the different characters, it really enriches the experience of Super Friends, of the Justice League of America. The third point of analysis is simply, they fight injustice with greater resources, don't they? I mean, they're not like you or me, or like, I don't look like a hawk, I can't like change into different forms. I don't have any superpowers. None of us have these same superpowers that some of these people have. They're different than most normal people. Normal people and the world as a whole, they need these superheroes' help to maintain justice. Okay? Now, let me just draw some parallels with today's topic in part two of People of One Book, which is we're talking about justice. When we talk about justice, we really need to get a biblical understanding of what justice is. Although we innately know what it means generally, we really need to see what God says about the topic of justice. And because of that, we must learn to study this topic from Scripture, from the Bible. And we will learn, and today what also we will do is we will learn how to do that. We'll learn how to read the Bible devotionally. So we build up that understanding of different topics and different points and different truths and themes of the Bible. Another thing I would like to say is on the topic of justice in the Bible is that it is very helpful to also understand the big picture of the Bible and of the concept of justice throughout the Bible. That's why we need the whole counsel of Scripture. So we'll study justice as it is presented in the different sections of the Bible. And we will also explain, we're going to go in depth. Last week we went through an overview of the entire Bible, and we're going to review that today, and then we're going to go in depth with a couple of the sections, the historical books of the Old Testament and the church history book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Lastly, we need to be grounded in our understanding of God's resources to fight injustice and unrighteousness in our hearts and in our world. We also need supernatural, superhero help. And that supernatural help comes from God himself so that we can be people of righteousness and justice as well. So this is what I'm going to cover this morning, how to read the Bible for your devotional. So I'm going to spend the first half of this message just sharing how to do your devotionals and teaching that. And then I'm going to move so that we can get an understanding of Scripture and we can be equipped to learn about how to have a quiet time, how to have a devotional. And then I'm going to talk about the theme of justice throughout the Bible, and I'm going to have two excursees on the historical books in the Old Testament and church history in the New Testament. All right? Are you ready? Amen?
Amen.
All right. How to read the Bible for your devotionals. How to read the Bible for your devotionals. There's a few just main points that I'd like to discuss when I talk about how to read the Bible for your devotionals. And I would really encourage you, if devotionals are something that's very difficult for you, that seems very random, or you're not very consistent with it, you don't have to follow this 100%. If you have a good system and a good way, I just want you to maybe reanalyze it and maybe how you can tweak it and make it get better. But my guess is that many of us struggle with just having a consistent daily time in the Bible. And so I want to give a teaching about what I think is the best way to do this, right? The first recommendation is decide what you will read. Decide what you will read. I think many times what people will do is they're very arbitrary in the Bible. So they'll be like, well, what do I need today? No. No. And then you finally find that one verse that was really, you know, you liked a lot. Like, God, Lord is my shepherd. Oh, thank you, God, you're my shepherd. And we're like one-dimensional followers of Christ. We only know those one or two go-to verses, right? What we have to do is we have to try, there's two suggestions with deciding what to read. The first is try a Bible reading plan. Try a Bible reading plan. That Bible reading plan that is available that I have here, and I'll just, you know, show mine here, and you can get this exact thing at the table there. It's called the McShane Bible Reading Plan. Just, you're like, what's McShane? I never heard of that. Is that a verb, a noun? That's actually a person, okay? He was a famous Scottish pastor, and so he came up with this Bible reading plan. So that's why we get the McShane, okay? It's like, that's a weird name, but that's what we call it, okay? The McShane Bible Reading Plan is the official reading plan of HMCC, okay? He's dead. He doesn't make any money off of this. But a lot of people use this, and a lot of the people who have influenced me, this my spiritual mentors have used this. What you can do is there's four reading plans per day, so it marks out the whole calendar year, and there are four passages of Scripture. Whoa, intimidating. There's four passages of Scripture on each day, so if you look at May 13th, right there, there's Numbers 22, Psalm 62, 63, Isaiah 11 and 12, and James 5. So there's four passages. Now, if you're ambitious, you can read through the Bible in 1 year, Old Testament once, New Testament twice, Psalms twice, if you read all four passages every day, all right? If you want to tweak your plans and you're like, well, I think I can really only digest two a day, then you can modify this plan and read just two, the first two, and then read the second two, you know, in the second year. And so you can finish the Bible, the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once, within 2 years. Now, if you are the really meticulous type of person, you can go on the four-year plan and read one passage, one portion of Scripture every day for the next 4 years, and you'll read through the Bible in 4 years, the Old Testament once, New Testament twice. Either any of those plans will work, okay? Don't worry, you are not less spiritual by reading less parts of the Bible. But what's really important is that every day you know what you're going to be reading, and you cover it. You read the whole Bible. I believe if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be people of the Bible. That means we got to read the Bible. We got to read it every day. We got to read it from cover to cover, from beginning to end, not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that are easy. The first advantage of doing this is learning that every scripture is breathed out of God and is profitable. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is breathed out of God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training God's people for righteousness. That means if you're following the Bible reading plan and you're reading through Song of Songs and you're like, what in the world does this mean? It is beneficial for us. We got to dig and study and strive to understand what God wants to teach us through every single part of the Bible. The second advantage is having a guided and purposeful plan in mind. If it is inconsistent, okay, if we are intentional in other areas of our lives to grow. Let me give you an example. If you're like, well, this is what I often tell myself and I tell other people, I really need to lose, like, maybe I need to get in shape. My cholesterol is kind of high. And if I lost, like, maybe 5-10 pounds, after coming back from Papua, I'm like, oh, man, I really need to, like, start running and getting in shape. But, like, if I really want to do that, I can't be like, well, I'm just going to do it randomly. Whenever I feel, I mean, I've tried it. It doesn't work, okay? You're like, oh, I feel like working out today. Okay, I'm going to work out. Most days, I don't feel like working out. And there's no plan. There's no intentionality. There's no purpose. And I go into the weight room. I'm like, well, what am I going to do today? Well, I'll just sit for a while and watch TV. Maybe I'll do a little lifting and a little running and a little thing on the ball and whatever else I do. And if there's no plan, there's no intentionality, there's no purpose, I won't ever accomplish anything. And trust me, that's what's been happening. All right? Now, if we approach the Bible that way, you will find your spiritual growth to be very limited. That's why I encourage us to be very intentional and purposeful in the way that we read the Bible. You can try to read a Bible, try a Bible reading plan, or you can try a book study. Oh, by the way, Oh, no, I'll show that to you later. You can try a book study. Select a book in the Bible that you would like to get a deeper understanding of and devise a plan of how you would like to study it. So, for example, let's say you want to study the book of Romans. And you say, you know, I've been hearing the book of Romans is really good to read. And let's look at it. There's 16 chapters. So what I'll do is I'll read, I'll spend a chapter a day just studying it. And I'll just study it through for the whole month or for however long it takes me. And I'll just go chapter by chapter and study it very carefully. There's other helpful resources that are available. One of the helpful resources is through Bible study workbooks. And we have some of these that are available at our, you know, where are they? Are they at that table too? That table must be huge because there's a lot of stuff on that table. There are these workbooks that I've gone through, my wife has gone through. We found, many, many people have gone through that we found very helpful just to study the Bible. And it gives some structure, it gives some information and background, it gives the questions that will lead us to the right point. And so if you have no idea where to start with your Bible study, then I would encourage you to use one of these workbooks that are published by NAV Press. They're called Life Change Series. And I would really highly recommend to do that. Another recommendation that I would make is to learn something called inductive Bible study. Today I'm going to give a very quick overview of inductive Bible study. Next week I will give a more deeper presentation of inductive Bible study. But that also is a great way to learn about or getting deeper into a book in the Bible and just studying it and getting deeper and digging into it. What I would just recommend for us, for those of you who are married, I would highly recommend you to do a book study with your spouse. Maybe you should make that one of your goals with your spouse this year. Say, let's just study the Bible together. And you don't have to, like, I don't know, you figure out how you're going to work it out, how you're going to study it together. You're going to just discuss, or you're going to actually sit down and go through every question together. But I would really recommend that, to grow spiritually as a couple. I would say if you are in an accountability partner, in our church we call it life change groups, then I would highly recommend to get into a book study with your accountability partner. I think too often in our accountability groups, we just kind of manage our sin. We just kind of spew out all of our sin that we did that week, and we just kind of share, or we just, even worse, we just share about meaningless things, right? But the way to really grow and to strengthen one another is by getting into the Bible together. And so if you have an accountability partner, say, hey, it's great to meet up at Starbucks or at Times and drink coffee and talk about different things that have happened this week, but let's also make it a goal to study the Bible together. And when we get together, let's do our homework. When we get together, we'll share and talk about what we've been learning from the Bible. Besides deciding what you will read, another thing that you really have to do is you must really use basic and sound reading practices, okay, principles. Like I said, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we make it very subjective, and we make the mistake of making it all about us. And so, and many times when I hear people, what they learn from maybe like reading the Bible for their devotionals, sometimes they're way off in understanding what it means. I mean, they're way off. And a lot of times it's based on how they feel or what they know, what knowledge they're bringing into the passage, instead of using very sound and basic reading principles. So I'm just going to go through this really quickly, this observations, interpretations, and application. This is the basic framework for inductive Bible study. So observation simply is asking the question, what does the passage say? What does that Bible passage say? You can ask yourself four follow-up questions when you're asking observation questions. Who, what, where, and when? Who, what, where, when? Who are the main characters of that passage? Who is writing or receiving this passage? What is the structure or the plot of that passage? What are the important details? So that's the what questions. Here are the where questions. Where is the action or where is the teaching taking place? A bigger word for that is, what's the context? Where is it happening? The last question is when. When is the action or when is the teaching taking place? That's also a context question. Just remember, who, what, where, and when. Okay, very simple. I'll go in a little bit more in depth with this next week. But now let's look at into interpretation. Interpretation is, what does it mean? What does it mean? What are some of the themes and the timeless principles? So themes mean, what's the main idea? How can you summarize it in one or two sentences? What are the timeless principles? Timeless principles are those truths that were applicable when in the passage that you read, as well as that are applicable to you right now. That's what are timeless principles. If you need to, I would recommend consulting different reference books to help you understand. There's a lot of parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand just by you coming into it cold. And so I would recommend some reference books. If you have a study Bible, like the NIV study Bible or the ESV study Bible or the Life Application study Bible, those will help give you some background and some information to help piece that passage together. Another thing I'd recommend, like I said, is you can get this on PDF, is the For the Love of God devotional books. Each day, and there's two volumes, okay, so within the four passages that come in a day in the Bible reading plan, it will give you a devotional for two of them, okay? And it's a short devotional, like one page, that you can read. And the good thing about it is it's not fluffy, okay? What I mean by that, it actually gives content and information that will be helpful for you to understand that passage, because it is written by a Bible scholar, okay? I find this to be probably the best devotional book that's available. So I'd recommend that you use that if you need help. Another great reference is BibleGateway.com. And if you look on BibleGateway.com and you look on the internet, you just search a Bible passage. There are cross-references there that are available. You just click and you get a link right away. Also on the far right side of your screen, there is something called, what is it? A link called Show Resources. And when you go into Show Resources, there's actually a free available study Bible there, Reformation Study Bible. So click on Show Resources and then Reformation Study Bible, and there'll be some notes there for you as well to help you understand. Okay, I would be careful if you just like Google it. Google is not a reliable source for information about the Bible, because you can get all sorts of weird things, okay? It might be like a Star Trek convention talking about a passage in the Bible, and that will be way off, okay? And so if you have some questions about some resources that you find in the Bible, talk to your life group leaders, talk to me, and I'll be happy to, you know, help you discern whether it's actually a helpful resource. But if you look on BibleGateway.com, at least that resource, the Reformation Study Bible, it's free. You just have to get on the internet. That's helpful, okay? So what does it mean? That's interpretation. Last is application. So what do I do? What do I do? So what does it say? What does it mean? And then what do I do? You meditate and pray through the observations and interpretations that you've come up with. And then you decide what you need to do. Simple. It's really simple, right? You decide what you need to do in light of what you studied. Either it leads you to more worship, it leads you to pray through some things and confess some sins, or asking God for help. It might lead you to action, hopefully, to some sort of obedience in your life. Right? I don't know if I have time to do this. I'll just spend 2 minutes on this. So I want to give you an example that I did this week. I was kind of hesitant to do this because I think it might be helpful just to give you an example of this is what you can do on a daily basis. It's not impossible to go through observations, interpretations, and applications on a daily basis. It just requires a little bit of discipline and diligence to do. But if we're serious about following Jesus, I'm challenging you to really try and train yourself to do this. Okay, so last May 11th, reading through Numbers 20, Psalm 58-59, Isaiah 9, and James 2. I choose to do a deeper study on the first one. So Numbers is what I've been choosing to do. So I just look observations. Who are the main characters? It was the Lord, Moses, and Israel. Aaron. Some sad things happened. Aaron died. Miriam died. And the king of Edom did not allow Israel to pass through the land. They're trying to get to the promised land, but they didn't allow them to pass, so there was some conflict. Then the people started complaining. And what happened was, Moses and Aaron, they prayed. The holiness of God, the glory. Remember last week? The glory of God. That's why it stuck out in my brain. Is the glory of God was appeared before Moses, and then Moses was able to share with the people that the Lord provided was going to be the one who provided the water and provide the protection for his people. So what does this mean? Interpretation. I'll just read it. Not enough faith to just allow God to be God and believe that was enough to lead his people. This is just literally like what I'm writing. So if it doesn't make any sense, it's because it's what I'm writing. He is holy enough, period. Don't need anything else that he doesn't provide. That's simple interpretation. Application. This is very similar to what tempts me all the time. Easily applies as a pastor, but also in all areas of my life, including my family. And I kind of journal out what that means. And so I would encourage you with some practical things now, okay? Here are some practical issues for devotional reading. Create a routine for your devotional reading times. Pick a regular time and perhaps a regular place that you can do your devotional reading, okay? Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your office, whether it's in your car. I don't know how you're going to read in your car, but you can listen to audio in your car. Block out 30 to 60 minutes. Can you do that? I mean, I don't want to make this legalistic, like you have to spend this amount of time and that's why Jesus will love you, because that's not the point. The point is can you just block out a significant amount of time, whether it's all the same time or broken up throughout the day, where you can spend with God in reading and in prayer? Can you do that? Somebody gave me good advice as I was leaving for Indonesia. He said, what are the things that you would just tell any young pastor to do to make sure that his ministry was on the right track for the next 40 to 50 years? He said, you got to pray. Minimum of 1 hour a day. I said, okay, that's what I'll do. So I pray. I'm trying to pray and spend time with God and get in the Word. Not because an hour a day is going to make God love me, but it's because that's the time that I need to let him speak to me, to let him change me, to pray through the things that I need to pray through. Another suggestion is to take notes and write down your thoughts. Use a notebook or a journal. You can use an old-fashioned notebook. I mean, you don't even have to get a fancy schmancy one. You can just get, I like using the ones at Hypermart that are like a bundle of 500 for like a dollar or something. And you can get those very cheap. You can be all fancy and use your iPad or something else, any way that you like to input data. But just collect your data somewhere. Another thing I would suggest doing, and some of you might not like doing this, but mark up your Bibles. If you don't like using a notebook, then just write in your Bibles. It's okay to do that, okay? You're like taking the notes and you're writing things down and you're writing your insights and your prayers. Another suggestion with this is perhaps fill out the workbook. So with these workbooks that are available, just write all over them. If you rent, you can loan them out. Is it loan? No, we will loan them out. You can borrow them from the church. And then you can, don't make copies in the, or don't write in the original. But if you need to, you can write all over it. Just make copy and write all over it. One other thing is have a takeaway. Take away one thing that you will remember for the rest of the day. Just that one thing, right? I mean, so hopefully you're realizing, wait, this is what Pastor Andrew does when he preaches, right? I mean, he shares what the passage says and then what it means, then what you're supposed to do. Hey, wait a sec. Exactly. It's just a little bit more complicated, a little bit more in-depth, and I have like an hour to share with you, okay? But this is for your own personal time. This is what you ought to be doing. This is what I do in my times with God. Take away one thing that you will remember for the rest of the day. I mean, if you like some people who are, you know, you're social media savvy and you like to, you know, I like to tweet my one thing for that day. Usually I try to do it. Sometimes I'm not that consistent, but I try to at least tweet it so that I remember it. That helps me to remember. Life application for this part is get started or renew your daily Bible reading. Get started on or renew your daily Bible reading. Decide what you will read, whether it's a Bible reading plan that you can get available there or Bible study. Pick a time when you will meet for your appointment with God. Pick a time. And lastly, get a notebook or journal and write down your notes and your thoughts in it. Collect it. All right, let's go through now. Now that we have a basic understanding of how to read your Bible every day, we're going to go again, once again, through the Bible and look at the theme of justice. Now, for us, what we're doing is we're getting an idea of, we're getting familiar with how to get into the Bible. Okay, so that's what this series is about. We want to get into the Bible, get into the different books of the Bible that we might not be familiar with. What is the biblical understanding of justice? Let me first review the major sections of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the main sections are the Pentateuch, the historical books, the wisdom books, and the prophets. All right. In the New Testament, the main sections are the Gospels, the church history, which is just the book of Acts, the Pauline epistles, which are Paul's letters to the church, the general epistles or general letters, and then the apocalyptic book, which is Revelation. Okay? That's a quick summary of the overview of the Bible. The biblical view of justice now, what does it mean? Biblical understanding of justice. The biblical view means both, in English, righteousness and justice. Okay? In English, there are two words, where in the Hebrew, in the Bible, there's only one word. Okay? So a definition of justice in the English language is fair behavior or treatment and the use of authority to maintain this justice. Okay? So it's fairness in behavior or treatment and the use of authority to maintain that. Now, the word righteousness is the individual characteristic of being morally right and virtuous. So it's kind of, think about it like this. Righteousness is your own inner state, and justice is how you treat other people. Okay? Now, these words, righteousness and justice, used in the Bible are actually in the same root. And I'm going to get really fancy on you, and that root in the Hebrew is tzedek. Is tzedek. You don't ever have to remember that, but just remember that two words equal one, or one word equals two in English. Let's go through the Bible now, the Old Testament. Justice in the Old Testament. In the Pentateuch, let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, or sorry, verse 10, verses 17 through 20. Okay, let me just read it. I took it all from the New Living Translation. Your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone. When we look at this, the force of this passage is for Israel to fear the Lord, to serve him, and to trust him steadfastly, steadily, consistently. Because, why? Just because he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Just because he is the supreme being in the world, we ought to fear him. And what he says is God is just and executes justice for the marginalized in society, for those who have no property, for those who have lost parents, for those who have lost their husbands, for those who are poor, for those who are foreigners. God wants to take care of and bring justice to them. And Israel had to reflect and conform to God's way of exercising this righteousness / justice. N.T. Wright says this, "Tzedek is right standing and consequent behavior within a community, right standing and consequent behavior within a community." I'm going to go through the historical books now, talk about righteousness and justice, but I just need to do an excursus, just a side teaching on the historical books. I'm going to do this very quickly. The historical books go from Joshua all the way through Esther in the Bible. Okay, now Joshua is the book after Deuteronomy. It talks about Genesis through Deuteronomy talks about their journey into the promised land. Now, Joshua is the conquering of that promised land, and it was partially accomplished. Okay, when we get into the book of Judges and the book of Ruth in the historical books, it now goes to the history of Israel after Joshua, and it describes the period of Israel's history when there were judges who were leading Israel. These were national leaders, not really kings, not really a monarchy, just a little below, where God was their monarch, God was their king, and they were the ones who were executing leadership. They were national leaders in battle and rulers in peace. And this period was actually a very, very chaotic period of Israel's history. Yet it shows the sovereignty of God. That's Judges and Ruth. When you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, it describes the period of Israel's last judge. Samuel is the last judge of Israel. And then the start of a kingdom where the first two kings started were King Saul, who was a total failure, and King David, who started well, so was a partial success, didn't end so well, so he was a partial failure, because there's no other king but God. But these human kings were playing that role. We get into the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. These books describe the reigns of Israel's kings, starting from Solomon, going through the split of the kingdom. So there was a split. There was a split in Israel, in the nation of Israel. So the split happened where the northern kingdom was called Samaria or Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Okay? So did I say that right? Northern kingdom is Samaria, southern kingdom is Judah. There are also many prophets that are described in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. The two most important ones are Elijah and Elisha. You might have heard of them. We get into the fifth part of the historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah. So Kings and Chronicles, they end with Israel and Judah being conquered and being taken away into exile two different times. So Israel was conquered in 722. Judah was conquered in 586. And Ezra and Nehemiah show that period of Israel's history when they return back to Jerusalem. So Ezra describes the return from Babylon and then the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah describes the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Lastly, Esther is an account of how God is still sovereign and how he sovereignly used two Jews, Esther and her uncle Mordecai, to save Israel from extinction, from genocide during the time of the Persians. Okay, so that pretty much gets you through the historical books. Now, righteousness and justice is closely associated with the image of a courtroom. So a person is righteous in a court if the court rules in his favor, right? So then he is deemed righteous. And a judge who oversees the court and makes the decision is just if he tries cases justly, right? If he tries cases fairly. So that same word, righteousness and justice, is used in a courtroom image. When we get to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, it describes a case that King Solomon was a judge in. And it's a case when two prostitutes come and they're disputing over the custody of a baby. Because one baby has died, these two ladies are fighting for this one baby now. Okay, and so King Solomon, in his wisdom, says his decision is, let's just cut the baby in half. Some of you might be familiar with this story. Cut the baby in half and then give each woman half of the baby. The one who is truly the mother says, no, keep the baby alive and let the other woman take the baby. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28 says this. When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering, what? Justice. And so we see this courtroom scenario in King Solomon's time. And what we see, what we have to note here is, Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's ability to do justice, did not come from himself. It came directly and clearly from God himself. Let's take a look now quickly in the wisdom books. Just quickly, Psalm verse 8, chapter 89, verse 14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Basically, what this saying is, righteousness and justice, this is an essential attribute or characteristic of God. You can't get more basic in understanding God. I would say even understanding his love and his mercy and his grace fall under understanding his righteousness and his justice. This is an essential part of understanding who God is. And how he rules and reigns in the world comes out of his righteousness and justice. Okay, this is very important as we go into the New Testament. Quickly, let's look in the prophets now. Isaiah 9, verse 7 talks about the Messiah that is to come, the anointed king that is to come. And this is what the prophecy says. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And Isaiah prophesied about this coming Messiah who would rule in complete sovereignty and peace, established and upheld by what? That righteousness and justice. This anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to cover this very soon. But let me just give you some life application, some contextualization, application into your life. Let's pause now. Let's do a life application. First, when you grow more intimate to God, who is supreme in his righteousness and justice, we will align ourselves with his righteousness by living with integrity. By living with integrity. Integrity means that you are the same person when nobody is looking as when other people, when you have many eyes watching you. You are able to do the right thing because you fear God. That's integrity. And if we have a bigger, heavier understanding of God's righteousness and justice, we will walk with greater integrity. I talk to many men and who struggle with the issue of pornography and purity. And say, Pastor, what do I need to do to kick this habit? I know it's not healthy. I know it's not good. I know that it really undermines my integrity. When nobody's around, I act a different way than when other people are around. And I'll tell them this. There's some short-term solutions that you need to do, some short-term intervention. But there's long-term intervention that you need as well. Long-term intake of the Word of God. Because what you learn from the Word of God is that God will reign in righteousness and justice. And as that impacts and you understand that basic attribute or character of God, you will want to live with integrity. You will desire it. You will be broken at your inconsistency. And you will see how big God is, and you'll want to live in justice and in righteousness. This applies in all areas of your life and how you work, how you manage your finances, how you run your business, how you study and take exams in your classroom. Second, when we grow closer to God, we will see ourselves as the means of God establishing his justice in the global issues, human slavery, poverty, abortion, etc. I believe actually God is really growing a burden in me, and I think he's opening doors for our church to serve Papua in areas of what we call CHARGED, as an acronym, CHARGED. I see when we look at in Papua and the situation and the issues that are involved there, we have the same issues in Jakarta, okay? But in Papua, it's fresh in my mind, and I've been really praying about how as a church we can serve and address these issues. As God's justice and righteousness gets bigger, we will see those needs as areas of action that we have to take. C stands for commerce and business, equipping and empowering Papuans to take the lead in the business world. H is healthcare, improving healthcare in Papua, where there's huge needs with HIV/AIDS spreading, almost at epidemic proportions. A stands for arts and media. Papuans are very artistic. And using that art, using that as a platform to help other Indonesians know about Papua, to use that platform as a way to minister to people. R stands for religious institutions. And that's just thinking about our ministry, our potential ministry with this Papuan denomination, just serving their youth and building up the church, building up the vision of the church. E stands for education. And there's a lot of teachers here. We got to visit the two schools in the foundation that many of you work at, and to see how that links with the vision that we're sending some of our students trained at Upeha Teachers College and serving and being discipled in our church and going to some of these places to serve in these churches or serve in these schools where the students need basic care and need a good foundation and a good start. And D, domestic issues, where there are so many issues in family. Parents or families who have fathers who have abandoned their families, abuse, drug abuse, sex abuse, all these kinds, physical abuse that crushes and destroys families. And if we understand God's heart and his righteousness and justice, it will move us to action. That's where we have to get to. That's one of our goals for this upcoming year is how as a church can we really incarnate and address some of these global issues where we are right now. Let's quickly, I don't have that much time, so I'm just going to move right into justice in the New Testament. In the Gospels, Matthew 23, verse 23 says this, "Hypocrites," this is Jesus speaking, "for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important thing." What Jesus is doing is he is rebuking those religious people, and he's saying, you have lost sight of the main thing. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must make the keep the main thing as the main thing. And that main thing is to love, be consistent with God's character, his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, as the way that we live our lives. When we look at, in a second our excursus over the book of Acts, this is a really quick excursus. There are three main parts. Acts 1 through 8 talks about how the church is birthed and matures. Acts 9 through 11 talks about a transition that is marked by the conversion of Paul and then the conversion of the first non-Jewish or Gentile believers. And then Acts 12 through 28 talks about Paul's missionary journeys all over the Mediterranean world to the ends of the earth. When we look in church history, Paul was on his way to Rome in Acts chapter 28. He was on his way to Rome on trial when his boat shipwrecked. And they shipwrecked on an island in the Mediterranean called Malta. And there was pagan people there, people who had no idea about God. And they believed in this some sort of like karma, right? Some kind of you get what you deserve type idea, right? Many of us, we believe that. We carry that. In Acts 28, Paul got bitten by a viper. And so this is how the pagan people interpreted what happened. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand, talking about the viper, and said to each other, "A murderer, no doubt." They're talking about Paul. "Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." Well, he did live because Paul was not serving the impersonal force of justice or karma. What he was doing was he serves God, and this is not how God works. The basic attribute of God is that he is just and he is right. And it's much different than the rest of the world. I'm just going to spend the last part on the Pauline epistles. I'll just quickly go through this. Romans 3, because this is very important, and we'll close out with this. Romans 3, 21 through 26. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." The Old Testament testifies to God's righteousness and justice, which we've gone through and as we've seen. And God is consistent, and he makes right the only way it is possible according to his justice. He makes us right the only way according to his justice. In light of the covenant, go back to the courtroom theme. God is like a king and judge, and we are the defendants. And we are dead in the water because we are all fall short of his righteousness and his justice. And so the way that God judges and satisfies his justice is that what he does is he sent Jesus Christ as a, important word, was a propitiation, okay? That means that he was an offering that turns away the wrath and the punishment of God. So in the courtroom, the way that God maintained his righteousness and justice was by making Jesus the one who paid the penalty for our sins. Okay? In the general epistles, and lastly, apocalyptic, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. "For God calls you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. The context here is instruction for Christian servants or Christian slaves, how they're treated unjustly by their masters. And so Paul was giving them advice. What should they do in this context? And what Paul says is, or what Peter says is, you are called to suffer this way. When you follow Jesus, you are called to suffer in this way, under unjust masters. You see, Jesus gave himself as an example. He did not try to get revenge. He did not try on his own, but he trusted in God's justice. And Peter instructed Christians that they have been called to suffer by faith as well, by maintaining their integrity when they suffer, and by maintaining their witness as they trust in God to be the final judge. Here's 2 points for life application in this final part. First, we are recipients of God's mercy, not getting what we justly deserve. What we must do is trust in Jesus Christ, who was the only propitiation, the only offering, who could take away our sins, who could take away the wrath of God. Now, if you're not a believer, you came here, you're like, I'm not really sure what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. It's to trust that Jesus did this for you. And as you trust that, you'll confess your sins. And you'll commit to living for Him. If any of you here are in that position, I would encourage you, as God is leading you, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians, what we have to do is we have to live this way all the time. This is our status if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is why I always tell our people, do not base your relationship with Jesus on your emotions, on how you feel. Don't even base your relationship with God on your performance, because it has nothing to do with you, your righteousness, your justice. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ's righteousness, Jesus Christ dying on the cross to make you right and to satisfy God's justice. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we need that every day. We need to trust that every day. The second implication is we must learn how to suffer by faith in the hands of other people. We don't have to be doormats, okay? I'm not asking you guys to always be taken advantage of and to be people who have no backbones or who don't ever stand up for your rights. But I will say this. We must be people who will not try to search to justify ourselves or to get revenge on other people. I know that many of us, we've had family difficulties and family struggles. And you're suffering under that. Maybe under a father, under parents, or under siblings, or under other relatives who just treat you really poorly. Maybe some of your in-laws do that. And every time you talk to them, you just get angry and you want to talk back at them or you want to get revenge on them. And what we have to believe is we have to suffer by faith. That this is what we are called to do. And we maintain our integrity and we maintain our witness by suffering well, suffering by faith, trusting that God is the one who will give justice. Some of us at work, we feel like slaves. And some of us, we feel mistreated by maybe colleagues or supervisors who never give us proper credit, who take advantage of our time or our availability, always are asking us when we're about to go out the door, wait one second, right? I need to ask you to do something. Can you sit in on this meeting that we have? Right? And I'll tell you what Peter says here, is when we understand the justice of God, we will understand that we are called to suffer by faith, to maintain our integrity, to trust that God will be the one who judges in the end. See how applicable this is, this idea of justice in our lives. I'm just going to close here and summarize the takeaways from today's sermon. Have faith in Jesus Christ, who makes you right and satisfies God's justice. Know God's heart for righteousness and justice for yourself, knowing that, okay, I can have no righteousness of my own, just Jesus's. And if this is who the God that I serve and worship and love is close to his heart, then I'm going to involve myself in issues of justice and righteousness as well. So lastly, just live rightly and live justly. I want to close with just one last word from the prophets. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 summarizes it perfectly. He says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to do, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Let's all stand together.